Testament, it's the third book of the Old Testament. Fourth book, sorry. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 13.
Numbers chapter 13. Okay. I don't know what you guys think. You know, we took a little bit longer than usually I try to schedule for the worship time. I don't know what you think about that. I've been told by some other pastors, that they would say, you took a lot of time, long time with the preliminaries this morning. Okay. I'm the wrong person to say that to. Okay. What we've been doing for the last 45 minutes has not been preliminary to anything. That has not been the warm-up to the message, beloved. Worshiping God is an end in itself. It is a desirable purpose and goal in itself. That's why sometimes we have the message first and then the worship. You know, if one was a warm-up for the other, then which is which? Well, neither. The warm-up is the first 5 minutes where I give the announcement and we have the opening prayer. And I encourage you to quiet your heart before the Lord. That's the preliminaries, if you want to know where the preliminaries are. We get those out of the way the first 5 minutes. Worshiping God is a goal and a desirable end in itself. God desires those to worship Him, Jesus told the woman at the well. We are gathered together. We call this our Sunday morning teaching service. No, we call it our Sunday morning worship service. So sometimes we spend more time on one than the other, but it's not because in the bigger picture one is more important than the other. They are both vitally important. Okay? During the teaching time you receive from God. During the worship time you give back to God. You worship Him, which is no less than what is due. Okay? At the same time, while singing these good biblical songs, you encourage one another. Paul wrote in both Ephesians and Colossians, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Okay, right now my voice isn't doing such a good job of making melody, but my heart, if you could only hear my heart. You were singing those songs and I was kind of mouthing the words half the time, my heart was in good tune. So I know I mentioned that before, but we have new people and people come and go, and you forget. So I want to stress the importance. Okay, the preliminaries of our service are the first 5 minutes when we do the announcements, and that's it. That's the preliminaries. I'm sorry if I take too long for the preliminaries sometimes. Worship is not a preliminary to anything else. It is a goal in and of itself. Okay, that was free. That was nothing to do with Caleb, really. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled that you receive our worship, that you would accept worship from the likes of us. We know us, Father, and we know you do too. You know us better than we know ourselves, and you desire us to worship you. Not because you're some kind of an egomaniac or you're on an ego trip or something, but because worshiping you is the highest goal of our lives. It's the highest expression of those who have been made in the image of God, to worship the one in whose image we are made. And so, Father, help us to realize that worship is important. It's an important expression of those that you have redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we would worship you because you're so worthy. As we sang this morning, you are so wonderful. Were we to take the rest of our lives, we could never exhaust how wonderful and great you are, Father. So we're going to have all eternity to join the heavenly choir singing praises to you. Maybe singing some of these same songs that we sang this morning. God is so wonderful. I can't explain, but I can say, glory, hallelujah. Praise his holy name. We praise you this morning, Father. Speak to us now that our hearts are focused on you, not distracted by the world. Speak to us from your word. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are looking at an Old Testament character by the name of Caleb, a favorite of mine. I mentioned last week that this is a repeat. I don't repeat messages very often, but 15 years ago, probably not too many of you were here. And those of you who were have had 15 years to forget it. So, I think about this because if you got a new pastor every 5 years, like the average church, surely he would repeat some of the things that the previous pastor had preached on. And so I don't think that it's a bad thing that I repeat some stuff. Okay? Like if you were a normal church, I love you. If you were a normal church, you'd be getting a new pastor every 5 or 10 years and you'd be getting this stuff repeated, and you don't, so we'll do that. We talked last week about the difference between character and reputation, and I came to the conclusion that both are important. Character is who you are when nobody's looking. Character is what God knows about you and your heart. Character is who you really are. Reputation is what people think of you, and that's not unimportant, beloved. If you have a reputation of being a scoundrel, a louse, a rascal, and then you go and say, hey, I'd like to tell you about my Savior. I'd like to tell you about Jesus. I'd like to introduce him to you. He made such a difference in my life. They're going to say, go away. We don't want to hear it. So your reputation is not unimportant, but your character is probably more important. We talked about Caleb. We talked about his setting. And we spent actually, I don't usually spend a whole message kind of introducing a situation, but we did. We spent all last week looking at the setting of Caleb. We looked at from the very first introduction to him in Numbers chapter 13 all the way into the book of Joshua chapter 15 where we see the last record of Caleb. And we looked at his story and we found out that he had a reputation. And I believe that his reputation accurately reflected his character. And his reputation was, Caleb followed the Lord his God fully. We looked at 6 times where this is said of him, starting in Numbers chapter 14, Numbers chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 1, Judges chapter 14, Judges chapter 15. 6 times it is said about Caleb, he followed Yahweh his God fully. There is no sin recorded about this man. Now, he wasn't sinless. He wasn't perfect. But there's no sin recorded about him. He says about himself, he followed the Lord his God fully. Moses says about Caleb, he followed the Lord his God fully. Joshua says about Caleb, he followed the Lord his God fully. And the Lord says, God says about him, he followed me fully. That's impressive. This guy's reputation and this guy's character are such that he recognizes and everybody recognized about him and everybody says about him, when you mention Caleb, the first thing that should pop into your mind is he followed Yahweh his God fully. Okay? And we saw through the sending the spies into the wilderness and coming back and giving a report and the people rejecting the report of the minority and following the report of the majority and then all those things, we looked at all those things up to the point when after they had conquered the land, 5 years into the conquering of the land, Caleb says, okay, God promised me that mountain. Moses, or Joshua, give me that mountain. And Joshua said, go for it, that's yours. If you can capture it, you can have it. And so we looked at the life of Caleb. Now what I want to do, that was the big picture. I wanted you to know where each of these scenes that we're going to look at today and next Sunday, I wanted you to know where each of these scenes fit in the big picture. But mostly I wanted to establish his character and his reputation, that he was one who followed Yahweh his God fully. Now I want to look what that looks like. Now I want to examine some of the specifics. Maybe you're thinking, big deal. He probably had it easy. Probably lived a charmed life, never had any trouble. It was easy for him to follow Yahweh his God fully. He doesn't know the trouble I've seen. If he only had some of the trouble I've seen, he wouldn't have followed God so fully. Really? Well, that's where I want to look at. I've got 10 or 11, I don't remember, 10 or 11 of these points. We're going to take 2 weeks going over them. The first one, you might think, well, where in the world did you get that, Dave? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Okay. Caleb followed Yahweh his God fully. What did that look like? Well, he overcame a possible bad self-image. Bad self-image. What do you mean? Well, you have to understand Hebrew to understand his point. Maybe some of you have marginal notes, or maybe if you were here 15 years ago and you wrote a marginal note and you're still using the same Bible, which is, okay. Very few of you were here 15 years ago, and probably none of you are still using. Anybody? 15 years ago and you're still using the same Bible? Okay, two. Okay. Does anybody know what the Hebrew word Caleb means? The Hebrew word Caleb? That's the Hebrew word for dog. Dog. Now, when I spoke and brought these same three messages last weekend at the men's retreat for Flatirons Baptist Church, the pastor, Pastor Eric, named his second son Caleb. And so, oh, is that terrible? He named his son Dog. Well, nobody knows that. You know, today in English, Caleb is a perfectly good name, and nobody associates that with the Hebrew word dog. But guess what they spoke in Caleb's day? They spoke Hebrew. Everybody knows this guy's name is Dog. It'd be like if you named your son Fido. You guys are laughing. It's exactly what it would be like. How many of you remember elementary and middle school? How many of you remember how mercilessly elementary and middle school kids can ridicule and make fun of kids? Can you imagine Caleb going to school and his name means dog? Can you imagine what the kids on the playground did with that? I'd like to ask, you know, Jephunneh, that's his dad and his mom. I'd like to ask, what were you thinking? Okay? Did he have big loopy ears or something? Or was he all hairy, you know? You named your son Dog. And Caleb grew up with that. Now maybe I'm more sensitive to this than some of you, because I grew up with an awful lot of shame. I've mentioned before, there were four of us kids on my block when I was growing up in elementary school. Bobby, Mikey, and Ricky, and me. Okay? We would go play at Bobby's house, we would go play at Mikey's house, we would go play at Ricky's house. We never came to play at my house. My parents were alcoholics. My mom was a mushy drunk. My dad was a mean drunk. When Dad got drunk, you just stayed away from him. He wasn't bad when he was sober. He was not that bad a guy. And in his old age, he quit drinking, and he was very pleasant. You couldn't imagine this guy ever hurting a flea. But I remember it. For some reason, he never really took it out on me, but boy, did he take it out on Mom. There were times when Mom would have to call the police. He'd be beating on her, and she'd call the police. And back in those days, nobody got arrested for domestic violence. Oh, my goodness. Okay. What they did in those days was the police would come, they would identify the drunken party, they'd take him down, put him in the drunk tank overnight, and let him go in the morning. Okay? Anybody remember that? Okay? I'm not making this up. There was no big record or anything. There was no, domestic violence crime, a perpetrator and a victim, blah. There was a drunk and everybody else, and you took the drunk away, he slept it off, again, and let him go in the morning. You think I didn't notice that mine was a house that we never went to play at? It was never discussed among Bobby and Mike and Ricky and me, but it was just never suggested that we come and play at my house, because everybody knew Dad. Everybody had seen at some time or another the police come and haul him off, or they had heard the fights and things breaking and and all of that. I grew up with a lot of shame. And I went to church, okay, by myself. Family from down the block took me for a while, and they moved to Wyoming, and another family took me. You'd recognize the name. And I sat by myself. And I'm looking around the church, and here's this family, and there's that family, and there's these kids sitting with their parents, and here's me. I remember there was a father-son banquet that the church had, and a man who I guess didn't have a son, I think he was divorced from his wife, I don't know any about, more about the circumstances. I remember him asking in the car on driving home. Anyway, he took me to this banquet because my father wasn't, and he didn't have a son. Everybody knew that wasn't really my father. Everybody else was there with their father, and I was there with this guy from the church. I decided, by the way, I mentioned this before, I think, too. If I have, don't stop me. I decided when I was growing up that when I got married and had kids, our house was going to be the house on the block that the kids came to and played at. And it was. And our kids knew as they got into high school that if they called and said, "Mom, Dad, can I bring some friends home for dinner?" that unless it was absolutely impossible, the answer would be yes. We would just appreciate a little advance warning. Okay. I don't think probably I'm the only one who grew up with a little shame. That was why I went to Cleveland for college. It really didn't matter where I was going, it just had to be out of state so I could get away from my family. I applied at Case Tech in Cleveland, IIT, Illinois Institute of Technology in Chicago, and my backup at both of those places rejected me was CU, but that was not really on the table. Maybe when you were growing up, you grew up with some shame too. One of the men at the men's retreat last weekend came and shared with me Saturday morning. He was adopted. Many, many people who are adopted go through struggles, wondering, why didn't my birth parent want me? What was wrong with me? I don't know what it might be for you. Maybe there's not a very large number of you that this resonates with, but this resonated with me strongly because of that. And some people, growing up with that kind of shame, growing up with that kind of a bad self-image, some of those people would say, serve God? Why? What has he ever done for me? Look at the parents he gave me. They named me Dog. I'm supposed to serve a God that gave me parents like that? Really? Why? There's no evidence that Caleb thought that. From the very first scene we see of Caleb's life, he is faithfully serving God. He's already following the Lord his God fully even before anybody says that. And it doesn't seem to have bothered him that his parents named him Fido, Dog. Now each of these points I'm going to kind of pause and ask, how about you? Have any shame from your background? Were you adopted, wondering why your birth parents didn't want you? Have you been through a relationship, whether it was a marriage ended in a divorce, or engagement that ended up broken, or just, you know, somebody you really liked that dumped you, or somebody that was just really cruel to you? I think it's pretty universal that, you know, nobody gets through this life unscarred. For some of us, the scars start earlier than others. For some of us, the scars are deeper than others. For others of us, the scars maybe are hidden. But nobody gets through this life unscarred. What do you do with those? What do you do with those things that might bring shame to you? That Satan would want to say, hey, look at what happened to you. Why should you bother trying to serve a God that would allow this to happen to you? I could have said that. And you know, in retrospect, for good or bad, better or worse, I am the person that I am, partially due to the parents that I had and the family I was raised in. God used that in my life. Was that fun? No. Hebrews chapter 12, God's discipline is never fun. But afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God wants to work in all of those situations of our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So, let me ask you, what is there in your past that Satan sometimes whispers to you, or even as you look back in the past, and in your flesh says, serve God? When he let this happen to you, why? Caleb did not let the fact that his parents named him dog hinder him from following the Lord his God fully. Whatever you've got in your past, whatever it is for you, maybe you've lived a fairly blessed life and you don't have much and you can't relate to this, but I kind of suspect likely most of you can think of something. Satan would love to use that to get you distracted and derailed, to get you to be AWOL when it comes to following God fully. And God wanted to use that. Remember Romans 8:28? It's not just a club you beat people over the head with. God causes all things to work together for good. It does not say all things are good, beloved. It doesn't. Things have happened to you and me in the past that absolutely stink. And yet God is so great and he is so wonderful, as we sang about in our worship service, that he can take even those crummy, rotten, wretched things that stink in our past and he can turn them into something good. Because we then get to be trophies of his grace. That he can take the likes of us that have been through what we've been through and he can make something beautiful out of it. Isn't he good? He is such a good God. I encourage you, if this resonates with you like it does with me, take it to God. You're allowed to ask him questions. Lord, why did you let this happen to me? Have you ever read some of the Psalms? Okay. Psalm, David says, Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? God can handle your questions, beloved. God can handle your confusion. He's big enough, he can handle it. And he knows what's going on in your heart anyway. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to keep it to yourself. Take it to God. And recognize, look for the thread of his grace winding right through that rough, bumpy, rocky road. Look for the thread of his grace and how he has worked in your life to bring you to the place that you are right now. You might not have the compassion that you have if you had not been where you've been. You might not have the sensitivity that you have if what had happened to you hadn't happened to you. Again, I'm not saying that was a good thing or that God caused it. Absolutely not. But God allowed it and he wants to make something good out of it now. If you just let him. If you just let him. I spent longer on that than I intended to. When we are first introduced to Caleb and the only thing we know about him is the name, his name and his dad's name, immediately, if you know Hebrew, you think, dog? Really? He grew up with that? A lot of people say, man, that's more than enough reason to check out and forget God. You're here this morning, so I'm probably preaching to the choir. The people that need to hear this message probably are the ones who aren't here, who have already checked out. But beloved, don't let Satan encourage you to check out because of your past. Let God sanctify it and use it. Secondly, Caleb followed Yahweh his God fully in that he demonstrated faithfulness. We see that in Numbers chapter 13. Verse 2, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, verse 2, send out for yourself men so they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them. Everyone a leader among them. Caleb is already a leader. Caleb had already made a name for himself. Caleb had already excelled among the tribe of Judah that he was from. And among all of the men who were leaders of the tribe of Judah, one stood head and shoulders above the rest, that he was recognized as the leader of Judah. And that's this dude, Caleb. He didn't say, okay, Lord, if you give me this position and its authority, then I'll serve you. You know, sometimes churches have this discussion, okay? Okay, imagine something like a church council meeting. And imagine them, this is purely hypothetical, imagine them saying, you know, we need some more Sunday school teachers. Purely hypothetical, of course. And somebody saying, oh, okay, Bertram comes to the 10:30 service, but he doesn't come to Sunday school. Let's give him a class, and if we give him a responsibility, that'll force him to come. How many of you think that's a good plan? No. You don't give responsibility to somebody hoping that will make them become responsible. That's absolutely backwards, beloved. Scripture says that he is faithful in little things will be given more responsibility. But responsibility, increasing responsibility, needs to be earned by demonstrating faithfulness in little things. Okay? When Moses was going to go around and pick 12 guys, one from each of the tribes of Israel, one from each of the 12 tribes, and he came to the tribe of Judah, he picked Caleb. Not in order to try to make Caleb become faithful, but because Caleb was already known for it. Caleb was already recognized among his brothers in the tribe of Judah and was known among the other tribes. This is a guy from the tribe of Judah. You want somebody who's faithful? Caleb. You got a job? Tell Caleb. You got a responsibility? Give it to Caleb. You got something that needs done? Ask Caleb. In fact, if there's something that needs to be done, you may not even have to ask Caleb, because he may just go ahead and see that it needs to be done and do it without anybody asking him. He's that kind of guy. He's that kind of guy. So, okay, personal application. We're going to pause between each of these and make personal application. Some of you are thinking, oh no, here he goes again. Demonstrating faithfulness. Chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required of a servant of God that a man be found successful? Prosperous? No. What is God looking for? Moreover, it is required of a servant of God that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Remember when Jesus is talking about giving rewards to men at the time of his second coming, and people are going to stand before him, and he's going to say to them, well done, good and prosperous servant? No. Well done, good and successful servant? No. Well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful. That's what God's looking for. And Caleb had demonstrated faithfulness. That's why he was chosen for this responsibility. So, You judge yourself, evaluate yourself. How's your faithfulness quotient? How faithful are you to God? That will demonstrate itself in your faithfulness to your spouse. It will demonstrate itself in faithfulness to your family. It will demonstrate itself in faithfulness on your job. Colossians chapter 3 talks about the man who is a servant serving a master. And Paul says in Colossians 3 that you should serve your master as a servant serving Christ. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You might think you're serving your boss, or you're working for the company, or you're working for a paycheck. I got news for you. Those are secondary. You're serving God and your job, number one. Serving your boss, providing for your family, getting a paycheck, those are all secondary. You're a servant of God. Caleb followed Yahweh his God fully, and he demonstrated faithfulness. And notice the sequence. He demonstrated faithfulness first, so he was given responsibility. Not the other way around. It's dangerous to give people responsibility. I've known of churches where people in leadership in those churches, we IFCA meetings, we talk. I hear about churches where there are people in leadership in the churches that are absolutely unqualified for those positions. And sometimes it wreaks havoc in those churches. When unqualified people are given a responsibility that they haven't earned and they don't deserve. It's dangerous. On the other hand, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if anyone desires the office of the bishop, overseer, pastor, it is a good work he desires to do. So let me ask you, do you have aspirations? Men especially, do you have aspirations of leadership in our church? Do you desire that? Here's where it starts. Faithful in little things. And then you grow from there. But that's where it starts. Numbers chapter 13. Remember the situation. Chapter 13, looking at verse 17. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into the Negev. That's the south land. Then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like, whether the people live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? Or how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to come with some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they go up and they spy the land. Guess what? It's not empty. This is the promised land that God said, send spies into the land which I will give you. It's not empty. It's inhabited. There are people who live there. And they've already built cities. And these cities have high walls. And they have fortifications. And they are armed. And it's dangerous. And that's the place where Caleb was sent to spy out the land. Now, do you suppose 12 men from the nation of Israel walking through the land were going to be received welcomely by the inhabitants of the land? Probably not. It's a dangerous mission that Moses is sending on. What's it like? Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Keep on down. Middle of verse 32. The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. Anybody recognize that word Nephilim? Know where you've seen that before? Genesis chapter 6. There were Nephilim in the land in those days and also after that. Don't miss that. This Nephilim problem wasn't limited to Genesis chapter 6 before the flood. It happened after the flood too. I believe it was from fallen angels, demons, fallen spirits intermarrying with human women, producing superhuman offspring. Goliath was 9'4". He was one of the Nephilim, one of the sons of Anak and his brothers. And there were others of them. That's the land that Caleb was sent in to spy out. Caleb didn't say, whoa, I didn't sign up for this spy job. You know, I'm a leader of the tribe of Judah, but you know, I'm just happy staying here where I am. I'm okay. Don't send me up there. He didn't do that. He served in a dangerous assignment. He accepted the dangerous assignment, and he went where his leader told him. You sense God leading you to do something that you're scared of, you're afraid of? God has said, I will give you this land. Moreover, when you go into the land, I will go with you. What more do they need to know than that? Nothing. Nothing. They didn't need to know anything else. God said, I will give you the land. When you go into the land, I will go with you. That's all they needed to know. All we need to know, beloved, is God goes with us. He is with us. Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Last verse of the Gospel of Matthew. Number four, he did his work well. I mean, that's what you'd expect from Caleb. Even as little as you know about him at this point, you would expect him to do his work well. And he did. They go into the land and they bring back some of the fruit. And verse 21, they went up and spied out the land as far as the wilderness of Zin, as far as Rehob, at Lebo Hamath, wherever that is. They'd gone into the Negev. They came to Hebron, where the descendants of Anak were. Verse 23, when they came to the valley of Eshcol, from there they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And two guys carried that single cluster of grapes on their shoulders on a pole. That's a bunch of grapes. Verse 25, this is important. We'll get to it next week. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. This is its fruit. Moses said, go into the land, spy it out, bring back some of the fruit if you can, tell us about it. And what did he went into the land, spied it out, brought back some of the fruit. He did exactly what was requested of him. He did his work well. Can people count on you? Can people count on me? If we say we're going to do something, do we do it, or do we have to come up with excuses? Caleb did his job well because he was faithful. I mean, that was point two. He was faithful and he did his job well. That's all part. This is what following Yahweh your God fully looks like. You overcome whatever in the past might drag you down. You demonstrate faithfulness. You accept an assignment even if it's dangerous, and you do your job well. Say, Dave, this isn't any grand thing yet. No, you know what? Somebody once said 90% of life is just showing up, being faithful. You can't serve God if you ain't there. Being faithful. Keeping on, keeping on. I'll never forget our youth pastor when Linda and I were in college and high school, him saying, talking, using that phrase, keeping on, keeping on. I mentioned before a book by the guy that translated The Message, whose name escapes me right now, but it'll come to me too late to tell you. Okay, the guy wrote a book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Okay, that's what a lot of the Christian life is like. You've set your eye on the goal, and the goal is becoming like Christ. And you are performing a long obedience in the same direction. You're not allowing the attractions and distractions of this world to veer you off. You're not going off down bunny trails or uncharted paths. You have a goal in mind, and you're headed toward the goal. and you're not going to let anything deter you. It's that aspect of faithfulness again. You're faithful. That's what God's looking for. That's a big part of what following Yahweh your God fully looks like. Is keeping on, keeping on. We will have to pick up speed a little bit next week to finish in one more week, but I want to do that. I want to drag this out. I want you to leave here really impressed with Caleb. But I also want you to leave here realizing that there's nothing special that Caleb had that you don't have. In fact, you have resources he didn't have. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You can leave here being a Caleb by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful example we have of this man who lived for you. In spite of his past and in spite of the difficulty of the assignment, he just served you fully. He followed you fully. God, what an example for us. As we live this next week, as we go through scene after scene, circumstance and situation that come to us, may we determine in our hearts to follow you fully in all that we do. And may we do it faithfully, Father, responsibly, as sons of light, children of the Almighty God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you're not planning on leaving. Hope you're planning on just heading downstairs for the dinner and in our business meeting. May God.